Jesse? Okay. We've been in, for three Sundays now, a series simply called The Basics. We looked at the Bible, talk a lot about that. Talked about prayer last Sunday, Ryan talked about that. Today is giving. Next Sunday, I encourage you to make sure you're here. Jesus. Seems silly, doesn't it? We're preaching on Jesus. Let me rephrase that. That's not silly at all. Next Sunday, I am just hoping and praying and planning for us as a church to be able to just be here together and gaze at the beauty and the power and the person of Jesus Christ and just be changed because of that experience together. But today, as I mentioned, giving. We're going to watch a video on giving that our PAOC leaders put together, and you'll probably see it again some Missions Giving Sunday in the future. At the end of the video, you'll see this little Give Every Day Missions Campaign logo, but it's very applicable, the content of this, very applicable for the direction that we're going this morning. So can I ask you, as you watch and listen, just for 2 minutes, I think it is, allow this video message to open your heart in this moment. We've had a lot of fun this morning. We've spent time singing and worshiping and interacting. But can I ask you to join with me in just choosing to focus now on God's Word, and in these next 2 minutes, choose to open your heart to the teaching from God's Word this morning.
Seeing your first homeless person or starving child on television. It's these moments that touch us and make us wish to help make a change, impact lives, and give back. But whatever happened to that wish? Well, it seems life happens. We go to school and play sports. We grow up. We get jobs. We buy cars, houses, and we grow families. None of these things are bad, but truthfully, when we hear about giving, we're afraid we might lose them. But the only thing we're losing is the chance to give more. More joy, and to help change lives. It's time. It's time we give up. Give up hesitation, doubt, and fear, and trade it in for faith. Faith in a God that loves us. God doesn't want to steal your comfort or joy. No, He would rather you spread it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. For Jesus, we can give our time, money, but most importantly, we can give ourselves. It doesn't matter how old you are, we can bring change. We can carry out His justice. We can spread His love. We can bring joy and hope. We can give every day.
As we begin this morning, I invite you to pray with me. And this morning as I pray, I want to pray for the family who lost a 14-year-old daughter. He is the Presbyterian chaplain at the University of Alberta campus, the father that was driving the vehicle, and the 14-year-old girl was killed this week. The funeral's on Tuesday, so pray for this family. The Clark family. And also, someone reminded me just for prayer regarding the Burns Lake tragedy. I believe there's a couple of individuals that are missing, and just a real tragedy with many injuries. So let's lift up these people, representative of so many needs in our world this morning, okay? Father, we thank You for this time that we get to come together. We're so blessed. We're so privileged. And Lord, we, in this moment, pause to think of those who today are in pain, and You see their pain, and You want to comfort them, and we pray that You would. We pray for this family that is grieving the loss of a young daughter, of a sibling. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would comfort them and lift them up, strengthen them. God, we pray that You would bring them Your supernatural comfort, and that Your support and comfort would come through many other people. For this, we also pray for those in the Burns Lake fire at this industrial site. Lord, we pray for those that are injured. Would You comfort them and strengthen them, bring peace to the families, For those that have lost loved ones in this tragedy, we pray again for your comfort and your intervention miraculously in their lives, Lord. We give you these people today. We know that you see them, Lord. And you see our pains. You see the needs represented in this body. And in this moment, we surrender those things to you again. Lord, we look your direction for strength, for wisdom, for the ability to take the next step in life. God, help each one in this place, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for your word and this truth that is so clear. Please help our hearts to be open and receptive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's notes in your bulletin, so I encourage you to take those out and follow along. You can later tuck them. I really encourage you to tuck them in your Bible and review them prayerfully at your own pace. By way of introduction, four corners on giving very quickly. Number one, you'll see it there. Everything we possess comes from God, who owns everything. And just read Psalm 24 to understand this. You know, we may think, well, we worked for this, or we may think that's rightfully mine. But really, who created and strengthens our bodies and gives us the intelligence and the physical capacity to work and earn? Everything we have comes from God. Corner number two, everything a Christian has should be consecrated to God. Time, talent, life, money. Corner number three, every Christian is accountable to God for how they use what God has given them. Romans 14. Corner number four, God calls every Christian to trust him fully. I think the problems in this area of giving are really not, for the Christian, are really not money problems necessarily as much as they are trust problems many times. And for many, this trust thing is most difficult in the area of finances, which is one of the reasons the Bible says so much about money. And the Bible really does. Many of you know this. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, says so much about money. The words of Jesus, very much, he says, about money. And, of course, the rest of the New Testament. Now, I encourage you to take those points. That's not the message. Some of you are going, wow, he's quick this morning. 4 points, boom, boom, boom. Well, those are for your own reflection, corners on giving. And I encourage you to prayerfully ponder those and look up those scriptures on your own time. But for the remainder of our time here this morning, I'm going to simply put some biblical statements forward along with the corresponding passage of scripture. And then we'll have at the end, hopefully, a few moments to respond prayerfully to God and take a couple of minutes to hopefully say, if this isn't where we're at yet, to hopefully say, okay, God, yeah, I'm in. That's where we're going. So, biblical giving principles. Some key ones. They're on your notes. A lack of contentment and the love of money are trouble-causing cousins. A lack of contentment and a love for money, trouble-making cousins. Two sides of the same coin, really. And you know as well as I do that we live in a culture that is most definitely opposed to this biblical concept, this attitude of contentment. And yet it's undeniable that God wants us to be content and not strive for the next best or the latest and greatest. The words of Solomon in Proverbs 23 are, "Do not overwork to be rich." He goes on to say that riches can take wings and just fly away. Our stuff can be gone in an instant. So we better not put our heart too much into those things. Paul wrote to that young pastor, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, some excellent words. He said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." What a great gain. What a great way to do life. Godliness with contentment, with this attitude of contentment. And then Paul says to Timothy, he says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." The basics. Well, some people just have to put the words fine dining in front of the word food in the scripture there for it to be, you know, for contentment to be able to be a part of their psyche, part of their heart. Or they have to put the words latest fashion in front of the biblical word clothing for there to be contentment, it seems, in some people. for there to be contentment in their hearts. And that's sad. And enough said. I think it's sad in God's eyes. He's asking us to have this attitude of contentment. And then Paul goes on, he says, those who want to be rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, this isn't about riches, being rich or not rich, right or wrong. No, it's about what captivates our heart. What drives us? What do we love? Do we love what the wealth that God may bless us with, what that wealth can accomplish? That's a different thing. That's cool. Paul's talking about setting our affections on wealth. That can cause some trouble. And many of you have seen it. Some of you have been on that slippery slope. And then the well-known verse, often misquoted. I was corrected once by our youth pastor on this, by the way. One little word. He had a point. For the love of money is a root of all evil. I heard this on TV. I forget what it was, but someone this week misquoted this verse. It's not money the root of all evil. Much good can be done with money. And it's okay to have fun sometimes with money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves. That's a pretty graphic word, isn't it? Pierced themselves with many griefs. Why? Because their heart was captivated with money and they lacked the Christ-like attitude of just being content with what I have. Well, these scriptural truths are so powerful and have impact, great significant ramifications in our everyday life. How we use and spend money can become, you know it, I know it, can become materialistically motivated very easily for any one of us. And the root of that most often is this lack of commitment toward being content. God did not bless you with that skill. He did not bless you with that education. He did not bless you with that degree or that money-making business so that you could merely fill your closet with the newest styles, fill your garage with the latest and greatest toys, an upgraded RV every spring, all those things. You know it. That treadmill can so easily become an addiction and even a distraction spiritually, which is why the Word of God speaks, again, so straight about money and about the God of materialism and about being content with such things as we have and about not trusting in wealth, the dangers of doing so, on and on, much, much, much said about money. And again, those things aren't necessarily bad, but if they squeeze out passion for investing in God's work and squeeze out our passion for God himself, that's a problem. To God, that's a problem for someone who says, I'm a Christ follower. How sad it is when the passion of our heart is misplaced in that direction. And it's something every one of us in this culture have to battle. It's in our face, isn't it? And it gets into our heart sometimes. Our perspective can be skewed as well without realizing it. I found that it's very easy to have blinders on sometimes, and it applies in this area of life, and so that we can't see what others may be able to see about how we're coming across with regards to our attitudes, in this case specifically about money and spending and what have you. And so I encourage you to talk to people that you trust. Ask them for their input about, how am I coming across in this area? Ask them to hold you accountable. That's what the body is all about. That would be some good discussion for us. A games night at your small group or something. I don't know. When we love money, it's a lot harder to be giving, isn't it? So, next principle. There's a sow and reap principle that we see in Scripture. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again, 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly, a little bit, well, also reap sparingly, he said. And whoever sows generously into the work of God, into giving to God, into giving to needy people, giving to God by giving to needy people. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, you know, I'm sure, that as well as I do, that some Bible teachers have made this biblical idea kind of their their little hobby horse with their own agenda, and they beat it to death, and even misapplied this verse of scripture with the aim of, you know, accumulating lots of money. Well, the misuse of biblical truth does not negate the reality of biblical truth, does it? This biblical statement is still God's word. That if you sow generously, giving with both the right attitude, cheerfully, and the right motive, the glory of God and the good of others. Those are two key things. Don't forget those. The right attitude, cheerfully. I get to do this. And with the right, for the right reason. The glory of God. I'm just giving to not draw attention to myself. The glory of God and the good of others. If we give that way, we will, according to the word of God, reap God's blessing. And many of you, you know this in your own lives. You've witnessed this. And God bless you for that. We don't get to choose, though, from the menu of God's blessing. We have an idea in our minds, all of us probably, first thing that comes to mind when we hear this message of giving, we'll be blessed. We actually don't get to choose from the, I don't believe, from the menu, if I can put it that way, of God's blessing. He chooses how he wants to bless us when we obey him. And his blessing, it may be directly financial, but it may not be. It may be the blessing of the quality of joy in life like we've never experienced before when we obey him in this area. It may be the excitement of knowing that you're making a difference in this life and in eternity for people. Wow. It may be the rewards that you will receive in heaven. Or it may be simply the thrill of being generous. It could quite possibly be all of the above. We know is that God's word says, Psalm 112, good will come to him who is generous. Wow. Proverbs 22, a generous man will himself be blessed. But a wise, I think, caution in our giving, if we get our eyes too much on the end reward or the promised blessing, our motives are at risk of being out of line, and the blessing we anticipated may well become the blessing we miss out on, because now the reason we're giving is to get the blessing. Does that make sense? Rephrase. If the reason for our giving is the blessing, then we probably won't get the blessing in our giving. Basic and true. Heart issues. That's what it's about, right? Heart issue. Next, biblical principle in giving. Generosity is being like God. I mean, do we need to look any further than the well-known verse of Scripture in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he... What would you put in that blank? Hey, this is working, actually. I didn't plan this. He gave. God so loved the world that God gave. And he's given. And he's given, and he's going to keep you. God is a generously giving God. If you don't think he's generous, how then would you describe the giving of his? Very good. Generous. God is generous. So when I give, I'm moving a little more toward being like God in my character. That's cool. Titus 3 talks about that as well. You can look up that verse on your own. Next, God expects regular giving from his followers to fund his ongoing mission in the world. God expects regular giving from his followers to fund his ongoing mission in the world, is the next slide. God's plan is that his church, listen, that his church, universal, yes, made up of all stripes and styles, and but a body worldwide that know who Jesus is, that he is God, the Creator, who took on flesh and gave himself on a cross. Who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, the body of Christ, who embraced Christ and walked after him, universal, but locally expressed, like Eaglemont Church and Beaumont Community Church and First Baptist downtown Edmonton and Sherwood Park Nazarene Church. Loving Jesus and being grateful for the cross. That's what we are. We're the universal body, but locally expressed. God expects regular giving from his followers to fund his ongoing mission in the world, and God's redemptive plan in our world is the church. If you don't believe that, you need to study and read the book of Acts and see how, after Jesus went, his plan was to launch this thing called the church, the body of Christ. And so God's plan is that his church be the vehicle through which his message of grace is delivered to the world. And you, my friend, Christian friend, you're a part of that. The reality is that in our world, money or some kind of currency has always been a part of making things happen and advancing a cause. And what better cause to invest in regularly than in the mission of Jesus? And that's what we get to be about as a body of believers locally expressed here. And along with our prayer, along with our serving in the Holy Spirit's strength, our giving makes it happen. We've seen that. And increasingly, I hope we continue to see that. You want to talk about return on investment, you financial people? Huh. We're talking about something that, quite literally, the return is out of this world. 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." Now, it's just not a one-time thing here. First part of verse 2, "On the first day of the week." On the first day of the week, regular giving, regular giving. Regular giving, worship in giving weekly or biweekly or maybe monthly as you receive income is a great reminder. The regular part of it is a great reminder that it's God's money, and it's a consistent reminder of my need to trust God with the needs of mine that he cares about. Next, there's the proportionate principle in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, same passage, verse 2. Set aside a sum of money. How? In keeping with your income. In keeping with your income. Now, this is such a great system because it's equal for everyone, isn't it? No matter what you earn, it's proportionate. It's simple. Proverbs 3 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the," what's referred to there in Proverbs as the first fruits, that first sum that comes off. I'm not waiting till the end to see if I have enough in the month to give to God. No, that's not the biblical pattern. Does that speak of trusting God? Or does this first fruits idea speak of, that's really trusting God? And I've heard so many Christians over the years who have tested God in this say, that 90%, it's weird, just seems to go further when I honor God first. I found that to definitely be the case in my life, Miriam and I together. In the Old Testament, it's abundantly clear that the proportion God required was 10%, which is referred to as the tithe. That's what we talk about. For those that may not know, that the tithe means literally a tenth. Well, it's also a principle that's carried over into the New Testament. And Paul refers to here, he says it this way, in keeping with one's income, which again, this proportionate idea, this proportionate principle, in keeping with one's income. Some people don't realize that Jesus himself spoke of tithing in Matthew 23, verse 23. To the Pharisees, he said, yes, you should keep tithing, but don't leave the more important things undone, talking about character issues. Is what the context was there. And that's true, more important. Character development is the most important thing, becoming like Christ in our character. as Jesus was pointing out here in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees. But it's not, the way Jesus worded it, it's not either or. It's both and. Matter of fact, if we become more like Christ in our character, we're going to just become more giving, actually. Incidentally, tithing was the only thing that I can tell that Jesus commended the Pharisees for, those self-righteous religious leaders. Interesting. Well, on this discussion point as to whether tithing is New Testament or not, I remember many years ago as a teenager, as I recall, I was still a teenager, and I heard a preacher talking about this, and what this individual said stuck with me. He was talking specifically about people who make a big issue about the fact that, well, Jesus comments in Matthew 23, the word tithing, outside of Jesus' comments, the word tithing is not used in the rest of the New Testament. Often put forward, probably hoping that, you know, they'll be off the hook in this regard then. Here's the point he made that has stuck with me. He said, and think about this. He said, if in the Old Testament, which is very much about the law, the minimum standard of giving to God was 10%, then in the New Testament, which is all about grace, the lavish grace of God, and we're a part still of this New Testament era. He said, shouldn't our giving then be even more than what the law required? In other words, grace trumps law and obligation, doesn't it? Grace should take me beyond obligation and beyond what the law required in that era of time. That's why our pattern as Christians is to give at least 10% to the local church, and then above and beyond that, what the New Testament then refers to as offerings. Dave Ramsey, a Christian author and teacher who focuses on teaching about finances on the radio. Miriam will sometimes listen when she has a chance in the afternoon and occasionally give me the updates. And one day, he was making the differentiation between tithes and offerings. And he said this. He says, and this has kind of been our pattern. He said, tithes are what's referred to as first fruits, as we just said a moment ago, in the Old Testament, and is the proportionate giving we see referred to in the New Testament. Ramsey said that that goes to the local church. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the bring your tithes, bring your first fruits into the storehouse, the place that plays a key role in your spiritual development, the place where you join with others in accomplishing God's mission. He went on to explain, he said, an offering is giving that is above and beyond the 10%, and that can go to a variety of places, he explained. Possibly within the church, like Miriam and I do, toward our ECC missions program, and others of you do, and to a variety of ministries throughout the year that we get requests from through the mail, and good ministries doing life-changing work that we feel led at different times to give to. And then along with that, the monthly sponsorship of our children in various countries, as again, many of you do, and you know the blessing of that, which is awesome. Way to go. Way to go, church, for doing that. And you know, giving to purposes like that, technically in the scriptures, referred to as alms. Alms for the poor. So there are these different levels. Some of you are sitting going, okay. Just turn your heart and say, God, help me. Help me. I want to honor you. I want to trust you. I want to give. I want to be generous. I want to experience your blessing. Help me. Help me to move that direction. Maybe that's your prayer. And others of you are doing this, and in some cases more. God has blessed you. You can stand up and give testimony to that. I know there's people in here who could absolutely stand up and give testimony, personal testimony, to these truths. If every Christian gave in this biblical pattern, the possibilities would be endless. God's work would have no financial impediment around the world, and it's very doable if obedience to God in this area was a high priority for every Christ follower. It's just unbelievable what could be done. Next. There's the sacrificial, and we're going to move through these next two very quickly. The sacrificial giving zone, which displays deep, deep trust in God. And I won't even read it. I was going to, but Mark 12, the poor widow that gave just a little bit, but she gave everything. Jesus pointed her out. He said, that's one. Trusts me completely. What a. The sacrificial giving. In those times when we just sense in our heart that God wants us to do it, maybe it doesn't even make sense, but we want to know it's God's leading, right? Not manipulation, not, right? So, sacrificial zone. Some of you have been in seasons like that where you just know that this is God's will for you in giving, and it's been, you felt it. More than maybe your normal patterns of giving. That's cool. Mark 12 is an example of that. And then next, attitude matters. 2 Corinthians 9. God loves it when the giver delights in giving, the message paraphrase says. The cheerful giver. So, here's some concluding thoughts. I've thought and prayed about this giving message for some time. Not necessarily the easiest type of message to pray. And something you need to be wise and cautious about. And I hope I'm being that this morning. But I've thought and prayed about this message for weeks and thought about how, you know, the various personalities in the context of a mixed group perceive and receive any message, and particularly this message. And so, here we go. For those of you that just like the direct approach, most of you know that's not really me. Here we go. Direct approach people. If you call ECC your home church and you're not tithing, you need to get in the game and start obeying God. Oh, who was that up there? Okay? Now, there's some. Those who maybe are a little more sensitive in demeanor. Friends, if you call ECC your home church and you're not tithing, could I kindly encourage you to seriously and prayerfully consider this area and ponder what roadblocks you need to dismantle in your life to take you down the path of doesn't change the biblical truth. I can't be too concerned about how a message like this is perceived because it's biblical, and I'm confident of that. And I'm responsible before God to declare the biblical message really on every aspect of life. We just happen to be talking about giving this morning. That raises more red flags in people's minds. And justifiably so, because wow, there's been a lot of misuse, eh? In church, life, in whatever. I do really care, though, about how it is received, this message. Because how it is received will impact the follow-through. And as someone who gives his life to the goal of the spiritual development of people, I want believers to experience the full blessing of complete obedience to God's word at every level. One of our values as a church, one of the things we see so often, whether it's in small groups or one-on-one or people that share openly up here, is this, one of the values is transparency and being open to one another. I'm going to step a little further into that zone right now and say that if you call ECC your home church and you're not contributing financially proportionate to your earnings, which is the biblical pattern as we've been looking at, I want you to know that I, for sure a couple of months, have been praying for you. Not by name, because I don't know who gives what in this church. Oh, although some pastors do make that their business. And you know what? A case can be made for that because it's a spiritual growth issue. Right? But I don't. But I've been praying for you. God knows who you are. And in any church, there's a segment of believers that are in that space in terms of finances and giving. And again, I reiterate, I'm convinced it's a trusting, majority of times, a trusting God issue. And as pastor, part of my purpose is to lead people toward greater levels of trust in God. And I'm trying to get there myself, actually, together with you. I've been praying for you, and my prayer has been, God, may ECCers who are not tithing to the work of your church and giving to you by doing so, may they commit to do so and experience the joy and the blessing of that obedience and that expression of trust in you. That's been the essence of my prayer for you. And if you are one of the ones I've been praying for, then specifically the biblical challenge is for you to step right into 10% of your income if you're challenged in that this morning. Your heart has been open, giving to your local church in that way. Now, I love what someone prayed in pre-service prayer. It's giving to God, not to a church. The giving to God comes through a local church that is actively endeavoring to advance God's mission, yes, but bottom line, God, I'm giving this to you. I liked that prayer just this morning in pre-service prayer. The biblical principle from Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, often referred to, as we mentioned a moment ago, the storehouse principle. Bring your tithes, it says, into the storehouse. And we'll look at that passage in a moment. The storehouse is, again, the place where we connect regularly with other believers and where we participate with them in advancing God's mission. Now, this may be easy for me to say, because I had the privilege of being raised and being taught as a child this spiritual principle from a very young age. Tithing has never been, and I don't say this boastfully, I'm blessed with this background, upbringing. Tithing was never a struggle for me, and that has, again, far less to do with the type of person I am than it does with the teaching and the role modeling that I had growing up. And the same applies for Miriam and her upbringing. And so it's just part of our pattern. And as a result, our own three children, we certainly did not, do not do everything right as parents, but this area is not an issue for any one of our children as they grow into young adulthood. Because when they earn their very first loonie from that huge allowance we gave them, we guided them in this biblical path. We taught and we modeled the discipline and the joy of tithing and giving. And as they grew up, they saw God's provision in our family, sometimes in some pretty creative God kind of way. Parents, you do your children a huge favor by teaching this principle to them when they are very young, when they begin to earn their very first allowance or the little bit of income you give them, you know, for giving you a back massage or something. Like, literally. But if that's not your background, if that's not your privileged background in terms of this teaching, listen, grace is going to flow here a little bit. Okay? If stepping right in after today, and that's what God calls us to, follow through from his word. But if for you, stepping in right at 10% means that it probably won't happen at all, then I want to suggest, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I've never heard anybody do this, but that's what I'm doing. I want to suggest a step-by-step plan with timelines. I think that's getting a little, financial, sit down, you know. Like, no, just, you know my heart, I hope. If you don't have a plan, it very likely won't happen at all. And I may be at risk here of being accused of preaching less than the Word of God says, but you know what? I would rather move people graciously forward than see them walk away and say, I can't do that. It's just where I am right now in this moment. And what I'm going to put forward, you have it on your note, is intended for those, listen to me closely, is intended for those with maybe no Christian background who had no orientation or teaching on this biblical truths and patterns of giving. And now in adult life, this is new information. Wow. Could be. That's who this little step-by-step plan is for, okay? Here it is. Again, specifically for those whom the biblical principle is brand new information. The rest of you, do not use this as an out. And I'm not even going to go through it for time's sake. You see it there, plain and simple. And on the other side of that, continue to listen to God's word and be willing to grow in this area. And again, ask someone to hold you accountable to action on this. That's so important. I hope that happens. That you phone somebody today. That you email somebody today. I want you to check in with me monthly or whatever it is. Accountability is part of sharpening one another that the Bible talks about, isn't it? Okay? So as we wind down here, pragmatically, in my imaginary conversation with the Christian who does not tithe, the question comes to my mind, why wouldn't you? When I'm talking to people who know better, who know what the Word of God says. So in some cases, Christians who have heard this, who have read this time and time again, but there's something going on in here that just doesn't or keeps them from taking that step. In my imaginary conversation, I've had them with Christians like that. Why wouldn't you give faithfully and systematically to God through the local church where you and your family participate and where you receive spiritual input and fellowship and encouragement and where your children are impacted by the ministry and the leadership that they get to sit under and by the godly relationships in the context of the body that they get to experience as they grow up and where you receive the benefits of interacting in a local church like this where you can receive prayer and strength and challenge and wisdom from others to help you face life. Why wouldn't you give to your local church where there's a collective and cooperative effort to creatively spread God's news, God's good news of Jesus' love in a variety of ways, and where broken lives are restored, and where people who feel completely hopeless are renewed with hope in Jesus. Why wouldn't you give to eternal purposes like that? Why wouldn't you? One more question. If you call this home, your home church, and you don't tithe, I want you to think about this. What if everybody gave to the same level you did? If you don't tithe, what if everybody here gave to the same level as you? Just could be that you may not have a church to go to because we'd have to close the door. I'm not talking obligation here. I'm talking vision. Imagine what could be done if everyone in this church family gave in the way the Bible lays out proportionally to income. Wow, the possibilities, as I said earlier, are endless. I want you to read Malachi 3 on your own time. There's four words God says in Malachi 3. The reference is there. God just says, test me in this. God is saying, test me. Come on. Don't you love that? And that's what we're going to do as we wrap up and leave here today. Why not test God in this? He invites you to do so. Friends, the spiritual discipline of giving is not a burden. It's not an obligation. It's not a task. My friends and fellow workers in the gospel here at ECC, it's a joy. It's a blessing in our lives. And so many of you know this. And most importantly, it does make a difference in eternity for people. And it will make a difference in this community for the gospel's sake. I believe that increasingly as the days move forward. So, let's pause. On your notes, there's a little place for response. Whether you do that now or later today, but don't let it go. Think about it. Pray about it. Before God, I commit to do this, to change this. Maybe it's to continue this. Pause. In closing. Thank you. Father, everything we have comes from you, and we are reminded of that this morning and grateful, so grateful for your many blessings in our life. Lord, we thank you that we get to participate in something so great as the cause of Christ. You established that your work, your message, your redemptive message of love and forgiveness would be disseminated through local bodies of believers, grouping up and pooling resources and sharing in prayer together and just doing your work in this world and making a difference in this world. That's so cool. That we've seen that happen through this church, through this body. And God, so many of us, we're just so grateful for the privilege to be a part of that, Lord. God, on this area of giving today, I simply pray that you'd speak to each one of us. May we respond with obedience and joy and trust in you. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Have an awesome day. And walk with God this week, being salt and light for Him as you represent Christ in your world. God bless you.